Let's pray.
Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful for these wonderful words of Scripture. We do pray that as we meditate upon them today and the comments that are made upon them might encourage us to live a life of perseverance, to be steadfast in our faith, and to live for Christ in the sphere and the place of influence where our lot is cast. We do recognize that many believers need encouragement. They need strengthening by your grace. And we do pray that this might happen today and that the good word of God might fall upon hearts that are softened by your Holy Spirit. And we might see the results and the evidence of God at work. We are weak, but you are strong. Help us to tap into the infinite resources that we find in the person of Christ. We are thankful for this gathering. We ask that this might be a time of profit and blessing. We commend ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as Ben has read, our passage is a wonderful passage, one that I've enjoyed looking at, and I trust that some of the things that we say today may help you as well, especially in our Christian life and experience. As I've entitled this first slide, Fulfill Your Ministry, A Life of Perseverance, and I'd like to pause here for a moment because Paul is encouraging Timothy to be steadfast, to persevere. And as we all know, this is easier said than done. What is perseverance, you might ask? What is it? Well, if you looked up a dictionary definition, it would say it's steadfast in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Or maybe you might say it another way, persistence in pursuing a particular course of action. Or you might say tenacity to achieve a particular goal. And just stating it simply, it's not giving up. Just keep going. I was reminded of some of the examples in more recent history of this kind of tenacity, this kind of perseverance. And we've all heard of Thomas Edison, a prolific inventor. And he said one time, "Our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is always to try just one more time." Just one more time. It took him 2 years to perfect the electric light bulb. Most people don't know, but Edison didn't invent the light bulb. There was people before him that had come up with this idea of putting electrical current through a filament and creating light. But there's big problems because the lamp only burned maybe for a minute and then burned up. The other problem, the light bulb took way too much power. It was not practical. You could never, ever see this commercially become a viable thing to do. But Edison persevered for 2 years. He tried every type of different filament from platinum to all kinds of exotic materials. Finally came up with the idea after thousands of failures to draw a vacuum on the bulb so that there was no oxygen in the lamp. And through that and some other very careful analysis chemically of different filament materials, he finally was successful in getting a low current light bulb that would actually provide light for a significant period of time. That's what I call perseverance. And, you know, to many of us, we tend to give up too quick. And that's true in our Christian experience. We should seek to strive to continue to carry on no matter what the difficulties and hardships are. There's a book I read some time ago, which I highly recommend to you, by Ernest Shackleton, called Endurance. I don't know whether you've ever followed his exploits. He was trying to be the first man to cross the continent of Antarctica. And as you know, that's a pretty formidable place, pretty tough. And his 1914 expedition to do that ended in disaster. His ship, which was appropriately named Endurance, got caught in the pack ice. He wasn't planning on that before he ever set foot on the continent. And the tremendous forces of the ice just gripped that ship. And after a period of time, the ship actually sank. He lost the ship. So here these men are on an open ice floe, thousands of miles of nothing but ice and bitter cold and wind. Eventually, they made it to an island called Elephant Island by going over the ice. But this island was absolutely desolate. Nothing on it at all but penguins and seals and other life like that, but no human habitation. And absolutely terrible conditions. They knew that unless they went for help, no one was ever going to come to that island. So he sets off in an open lifeboat that they modified considerably to make the voyage to South Georgia, which was an island where there was a whaling station. And Shackleton knew he could get help, and he wanted to persevere. His overriding burning desire was, I have to save my men. And it's a most interesting story. To cut to the end of the story, he gets to South Georgia after much hardship. In fact, it would almost make you weep to read the story, the tremendous hardship these men endured. And now the challenge was, how do I get back to rescue them? How do I get back and rescue them? It's a very perilous voyage to make because the chance of getting frozen in ice is so high. The bottom line is there was four attempts. It was on the fourth attempt that he finally got open water and got back to Elephant Island. And you can imagine the emotion. You can imagine how Shackleton felt as that ship approached Elephant Island and he saw the black dots of the men on that lonely spit of land. And he started to count. How many men are there? Are they all there? And I was thinking of the perseverance and the attempts that he made and the effort in his heart that he just, that burning desire, I have to save those men that I took on that voyage. And it's a most remarkable story. The bottom line is they all survived. That ship got through and picked them up and took them back to civilization. 4 months it took to achieve rescue, and Shackleton didn't give up. So that's perseverance. I think those are pretty good examples. And the Bible tells us a lot about perseverance. I'd like to just quote a couple of scriptures to you just at this juncture. James tells us, where we studied earlier, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then verse 12 of the same chapter says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast or perseveres under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love him. So let's look at these verses that we've read. The first slide I'd like to show you, I've entitled Spiritual Strength. And you will see this in your bulletin. Feel free to take notes as you wish. Verse 1, Spiritual Strength. Paul speaks to very kindly, very compassionately to Timothy, the younger man, as the older man. He's saying to him, you then, or you therefore, my child or my son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice that this strength is anchored in Christ Jesus. And you might ask, well, what does it mean by grace here? We think of grace as sort of the undeserving favor of God to us, especially as it relates to salvation. But it's much broader than that. It's much bigger than that. God's grace is immense. And really the fullness of God's grace is shown to us in so many different ways. It preserves us. It strengthens us. It illuminates it. It quickens us. It restores us, just to name a few from the New Testament. So this is the fullness of God's grace that is available for us. Ephesians 1 and 7 says this, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The infinite riches that we've just sung about, they're in God's abundant and abiding grace. It's interesting that as I thought about this verse and was pondering and meditating upon it, it is important to recognize that when it says be strengthened, the idea of that word is to put power into. It's a passive thing. And all of a sudden it struck me rather forcefully that this is not something that Timothy was doing to himself. This is something that God was doing to him. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, put power in. It's like putting an AC receptacle in the wall. You plug into it, all of a sudden your power tool comes to life and you can accomplish meaningful work. If you put fuel in your car, the car will run. If it runs out of fuel, you know what happens. There's no power. Same thing with water through the turbines in a large hydroelectric dam. If you go to Hoover Dam near Las Vegas, you will see an astounding piece of engineering with 30-foot flues that run water through into enormous, gigantic turbines. And those turbines can produce phenomenal amounts of power. But you know why that is? Because they tap into the power that's coming through the tubes, through the water. You know, just so, we need to tap into strength and power that comes from outside ourselves. We need to look to Christ himself. The source of strengthening is without. You know, if I could just say it kindly to you today, but a lot of Christians are running on empty. They're not tapping into the grace that's in Christ Jesus. By looking into his word, by opening these wonderful and beautiful promises, they strengthen our souls. They give us grace to run the Christian race and to endure the trials. You know, if you don't know anything about the scriptures, how are you going to recall anything? How are you going to bring it to mind? How are you going to rejoice in it? You know, some Christians are so weak, they're just kind of floundering along through life and they're not availing themselves of this wonderful grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, Ben spoke to us last Sunday about, from chapter 1, and he mentioned these men that had turned away from Paul, and there was discouragement, no doubt, in that whole episode. But then there was a faithful man, Onesiphorus, and he was a man that did a lot of good stuff in Ephesus, but he went to Rome and he looked up Paul, and he persevered until he found him, and he wanted to encourage Paul in the Christian life. And so, you know, there was a man that wasn't running on empty. There's a man that was running by the power of the grace of God, and he was out to encourage Paul and to see him carry on in spite of these bonds and chains that he was in. And just so, fellow believer, we need to encourage one another, and we need to put fuel in our tank and see the work of God prosper and progress. Now, there's a wonderful example of this is Gideon. Do you remember Gideon in the Old Testament, back in the book of Judges? Gideon, in fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the only place in the whole of the Septuagint where these same words are used is related to Gideon. And you remember Gideon was, and we don't have time to get into his story, but he was very fearful. Remember, he needed all those signs from the Lord. Do you really want me? I'm the weakest in my father's house. I can't do anything. But you know what? It says, the Spirit of God came upon him. Exactly the same expression. Put power into him. The Spirit of God put power into Gideon. And we know what happened is Gideon achieved a fantastic victory. I love that story. Here we've got this huge valley with thousands of Midianites and Amalekites, enemies of the people of Israel that were subjugating them and stealing all their crops and just abusing them terribly. And they're all sitting down there all happy because they're in the majority. They've got total control. And Gideon, with his 300 men, only 300, he surrounds the valley on the hills that surround the valley. And when the command was given, they break the pitchers. The light shines out and the trumpets blow. And the people were absolutely fearful in the valley. They thought, we're totally surrounded by an immense army. And we're going to be destroyed. And they all fled. They started falling and actually, in all the confusion, they started killing one another. And God achieved a great victory. You know why that was? Because the Spirit of God came into Gideon. There was power in his life. And that can be your experience today. So don't miss verse 1. Spiritual strength is critical for the Christian life. And this hymn that we've sung really encapsulates that beautifully. One of the verses that Brother Jeff just took us through was, his love has no limit, his grace has no measure. His power, no boundary, known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Tap into the powerhouse, fellow believer, and live for Christ. Now, the second thing that Paul instructs Timothy is to train others. And so the second slide I have here is spiritual training. Now, I would like you to notice Timothy has experienced the power of God's grace in his life before he starts teaching others. That's very critical. That's why I don't want you to miss verse 1. But he tells him, entrust what you've learned to others. Paul emphasizes what you've heard from me and what other people witnessed. That's what you should transmit to faithful men. And you notice the characteristics on this slide. They were men of integrity. They had to be trustworthy and reliable and capable of teaching others. And this is the chief end of our ministry here at Orchard, is to reveal Jesus in all that we do and say, and to pass these truths on to others so the church can prosper and grow. And that's what we need to do. Now, this training can take many forms. One is this form right here, where we come every week and we hear different speakers, and I think it's wonderful, the quality and the encouragement we get from the preaching and teaching of the scriptures in a collective setting like this. Very encouraging. And then sometimes there's formal classroom settings. Sometimes there's home groups. And home groups are a fantastic place to be trained and to learn, and to learn from fellow believers and to be encouraged and to discuss the scriptures. And then there's one-on-one mentoring. And I like this too, because we have, remember the tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla? There was a mighty man from Alexandria. It says he was mighty in the scriptures. His name was Apollos. And when they heard him speak in the synagogue, they said, hey, come on home with us. They took him home and they explained and expounded the word of God more perfectly to him. So even a great man like that can learn from others. So I think it's quite encouraging that we can enjoy spiritual training in the Christian life. I can look back in my experience to, I can name a handful of people that you wouldn't know that were highly influential in my life. Men and women that knew the scriptures and were encouraging us and training us in the way we should go. One of the men I will mention is Bill McDonald, who wrote commentaries on both the Old and New Testament, lived in the East Bay in California, had the privilege of being with him quite a number of times as we went through the discipleship intern training program. And Brother Bill, a very humble brother, was mighty in the scriptures and was very influential in shaping the lives of younger men to serve the Lord in their various capacities. So things like that I recall vividly. So as I've tried to say on the slide, Christian, take what God has poured into your life and let it overflow to others. Let us obey the Lord's command in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. One time there was a deacon that rebuked an elderly preacher one Sunday morning before the service. And he said, Pastor, something must be wrong with your preaching and work. There's been only one person added to this church in a whole year, and he's just a boy. And the minister, as he listened to this, his eyes filled with tears, and he trembled somewhat. He said, I feel it. I feel it intensely, but God knows I've tried to do my duty. So on that day, the minister's heart was very heavy, and he got up to speak, and as he finished the message, he felt a very strong inclination to resign in his heart. But then after people were starting to disperse, that boy that was referred to came up to him and said, do you think if I worked hard and I for an education, that maybe I could become a preacher, that I could become a minister? And again, the minister thought, this is interesting. And he said, yes. He said, I think you could. And may God bless you, my boy. I think you might become a preacher. And he tried to encourage the young lad to study and to train in the way to go. Many years later, a very old and aged missionary returned to London from Africa. The people spoke his name with reverence, and nobles invited him to their home. He added many souls to the Church of Christ. reaching even some of Africa's most difficult tribes. His name was Robert Moffat. The same Robert, that's the same young man that had spoken to the pastor on that Sunday morning in the old Scottish church. So don't give up with training. Our service for Christ sometimes may seem fruitless. Don't give up. Persevere, because you don't know what the result will be. I believe if we're faithful to God, then God will give the increase. And may that be the case in our lives. So don't give up in your efforts and endeavors to help, mentor, and train others. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy here in verse number 2. And then we get to the primary thrust of the passage, which is spiritual perseverance, verses 3 to 6. And this is the most interesting section. Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering, or I like another translation better, endure hardness. That's really what the thought is. Share in suffering, endure hardness. And you have the three examples here of these three things. You have the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Now, I just want to point out something first. All three work real hard. There's effort in all three occupations. Intense, significant effort and hard work. And all three of them are upheld by what's at the end of it. The soldier, what's he upheld by? He's upheld by the vision of victory. What's the athlete upheld by? The thought of the crown, right? The wreath of glory that would come. And what's the farmer upheld by? The thought of the harvest, reaping. That's wonderful. Now, if you look here, there's a different emphasis on the three occupations. And I tried to highlight them on this slide. In the soldier, you see intense focus. He's not to be entangled with or bogged down with earthly things and distractions. Now, you know, a person could develop the idea of the soldier and many different aspects of putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, and so on and so forth. That's not the emphasis here. The emphasis in this passage is don't get all tangled up with earthly things. He's not to be distracted by civilian affairs. And I think this is very practical for us as believers, because do we want to please the Lord? Do we want to please the captain of our salvation? Do we want to please our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus? Then let's follow him that's assured us of victory, but let's not get distracted with earthly things. Sometimes our priorities are in the wrong place, right? And people say, well, the scriptures don't comment on this particular thing, whether it's right or wrong to do this or that. I'd say ask yourself this question. Is it going to entangle me? Is it going to prevent me from pleasing the Lord? If it is, then you might want to stay away from it. Or at least, even if it's a legitimate thing, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with many things in life to be occupied with and to be engaged in, but it's when they become an overwhelming priority and shut out everything else, including living for Christ, that's when they become wrong. So we need to be focused and able to prioritize in our lives and not get entangled with things that would affect us. Let's talk about the athlete for a second. The athlete, the second illustration. The emphasis here, and again, against the backdrop of perseverance and continuing to run and to run the race and not give up, the emphasis here is to play by the rules. You can't be crowned as the winner if the rules have been violated. And this is very apropos for today. We know that in many of the sports, in the sports world today, there's this big issue with doping, and people are taking artificial drugs and artificial stuff that would, drugs that would give them an unfair advantage. They're really designed to enhance performance, but it's unfair because you've got somebody doped up that's racing or perhaps competing against someone who is not. So in the spiritual race, we need to persevere with integrity and fidelity to the Word of God. We can't do as we like. We need to run by the rules. It's very interesting. If you were in Greece, in the Greek games, you know what the one of the criteria was, one of the rules was? All of the entrants in the Greek games had to show that they were Greek citizens. In other words, are you a true-born Greek? Where's your birth certificate? You can't run the Christian race without the new birth. You need a certificate of citizenship. And we must start there, where we're God's child. We've been born into the kingdom of God. We're qualified now to run the race. And now we need to look in the scriptures and make sure we run by the rules. May the Lord give us help to do that. We've been studying in our home group 2 Peter chapter 1, and it tells us a lot about how to run the race. And we had a very good discussion this last week about Peter saying to add to their faith. You notice he starts the assumption that you've already got faith. That's your citizenship. You're already qualified to run in the race. And then you can add virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, and so on. All of these things, if they're being cultivated in our lives, and we're running by the rules, then our lives will be fruitful. I like the verse in Revelation 22, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Fellow believer, be encouraged. Run the race. Look into the scriptures. Seek to obey them. And honor God with your life. And persevere. Just like the athlete runs consistently toward the prize. Now the farmer, this is a little different. You know, the soldier, he's usually in a group. There's usually, normally anyway, it isn't hand-to-hand combat. Normally it's a group of men achieving a mission and an objective for the commander. Similarly with the athlete, he's running against and he's surrounded by a crowd of people that are all got the same objective. They all want to win. The farmer's not like that. The farmer, and it says he's hardworking, right? He often works alone. The farmer works alone. There's no cheering crowds. There's no fellow soldiers to kind of encourage him on. He often works alone, and he must persevere. Now, do we persevere as individual Christians, especially in circumstances where we must stand alone? This is much more difficult. You know, the poor farmer, he's totally dependent on God for a good crop, with rain and sunshine, even germination. He doesn't control that. Just so we need to be dependent on God and bless and look to him to bless our efforts as we sow the seed. And I think to me, this particular illustration of the farmer coming after the other two is very encouraging to me, because the promise is given, and I tried to put it on the slide, he's the first to reap the rewards. Faithful believers are promised God's blessing and reward, not only in this life, but in the one to come. You know, don't lose heart in sowing the seed, because even in the process of sowing the seed and the hard work that's involved, leave the results to the Lord. Even if you don't see results, you know what? God will still bless you. God will give you rich blessing, and you'll be the first to reap the rewards in your life and in the life which is yet to come. I think that's tremendously encouraging. It's nice that the farmer can nourish his own life before the rest of the harvest is given to others. That's what we should do. Are you nourishing your own life? Again, back to verse 1. Are you tapping into the powerhouse? Is the grace of God flooding your life? And are you able to reap what God has given in your own life? I think this is a very practical and searching thing. So then Paul instructs Timothy in the next slide to think about things, what I call spiritual meditation. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now this verse is, pardon the pun, but well worth thinking about, because he's instructing Timothy to think deeply and to ponder over the illustrations of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Now God expects us to use our mind and our intellectual faculties. Prayer is great, and we should pray. That's very biblical. and we should be in dependence upon God. But God expects you to use your mind. Your mind is a God-given faculty, and often we don't see the full meaning or the full application of things until we think about them and we mull them over in our mind and reflect upon them. And I think this is, I would just suggest to you, this is rapidly becoming a lost art in our society. And the reason is if you don't know anything, ask Siri, ask Google, whatever. You just type it in or ask it verbally and it'll tell you. And then you rush on to the next thing. You know, we don't tend to think deeply about things. And in the scriptures, you lose a lot by not thinking about it. And so I would like to encourage you to think about the scriptures. And, for example, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. In other words, there's a lot of thinking going on about the law of God. And Joshua was told the same thing in Joshua chapter 1, just to summarize it, just a portion of those verses. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. He was instructed specifically to meditate, to think deeply upon things. And it says, the Lord will give you understanding. That's a wonderful promise. The Lord will give you understanding. He will reward and illuminate those that think upon his word. Matthew 22 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Your mind. So don't be afraid to use the faculty God has given you to think deeply upon his word. Let me pause just to tell you this for a second. I was at a church in Morgan Hill, California, where we used to live. And this illustrates, I think, thinking deeply about Scripture. Listening to a man preach there, and this man had tremendous insights into the Scripture. And you could tell as soon as he got up to speak that he had thought a lot about it. So you remember the story of Nathanael in the early chapters of John's Gospel? Remember, he was just caused to exclaim, just in wonder at the power of Christ. Christ said, I saw you under the fig tree. And he was amazed. And the exclamation that Nathanael makes, this man said, well, why was he so surprised? Why was he so in awe of Christ? It doesn't seem to match, because you have a 50% chance of being right, because almost every man in Israel sat under his fig tree in the evening or in the afternoon. It wasn't an unusual thing. It was quite often that happened. So that can't be the reason that he made that exclamation. We need to think more deeply about this. And he said something that, to me, was absolutely astounding. He said, read the rest of the verses. And he talks about the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He said, probably Nathanael was reading about Jacob's ladder. And not only did the Lord see him under the fig tree, he also knew what he was reading. Now that is amazing. No wonder Nathanael would make such an exclamation of wonder and awe at the power of Christ. So, fellow believer, it's well worth thinking about the Scripture, because it will bring immense strength to your heart and make you much more fruitful in the ways of God. The next section, which I think is actually missing from your outline, you can write them in if you wish, is spiritual encouragement, verse 8 to 10. And in this particular slide, what I'm trying to do is cover the three things that are highlighted here. And these are just wonderful, wonderful truths. Let's just read verse 8 to 13 before we comment very briefly and bring this to a close. 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, we're not going to get through all of these things for sure, but I just want to mention a couple of things that may be encouraging to you. Remember, the first one is remember Jesus Christ. In the process of persevering, you know, in our quest to not give up, to be steadfast, remember Jesus Christ. He's the best example of all, the one that's risen from the dead, the offspring of David, and the one that I preached in my gospel. His was a pathway that was marked by pain before pleasure, sorrow before joy, humiliation before glorification, and persecution before exaltation. You know, there's the supreme example of suffering and perseverance. And Philippians 2, you're familiar with that passage, Philippians 2. If you aren't, go read it. That shows the humiliation of Christ and the glory that came afterwards. And such is, we should really review that and understand that there's our supreme example of enduring hardship. The second point that I'd like to just highlight just very briefly, and this one's a wonderful one, the Word of God cannot be shackled. The Word of God is not bound. You'll see that in verse number 9. The Word of God is living, powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is incredibly powerful. You know, the more the Word of God is assailed and spoken against and reviled and attempts to destroy it, the more it prevails. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I think that's incredibly encouraging. Nate Ayers spoke from the last chapter of Acts, and he said something that I've thought about quite a bit since. And he referenced this verse. He talked about the gospel's unstoppable advance from the unbelieving Jews spreading out to the Gentiles and then spreading worldwide. And he referenced this verse, the word of God is not bound. You know, I think that's incredibly encouraging. We can just trust, no matter what happens, no matter the persecution of men against the Christians, against the attempts to blot and stamp out, you can go through history, there's many examples of this, but the word of God is not bound. It'll never be shackled. It will last forever. And we can rest upon its eternal truths. Let us rejoice in that today. And then the last point on this slide is the great objective is Paul saying, souls saved for the master. And I think this is wonderful. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. This is Paul's great objective. He wants, with patient endurance, to see the gospel spread and those people that are chosen by the Lord, saved by his grace, and brought into the family of God. Now, I don't want to get distracted on election, but let me just give you a little illustration that's helped me a lot. When you get to heaven and you walk toward the portals of heaven, you'll see a sign over the door that says, "Whosoever will may come," and we present the gospel to everyone, trusting that you'll believe. And then as you step, saved by grace, into that wonderful place, and you turn back and you look at the portal, look at the door you just come through, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's, to me, what election is all about. You know, so Paul said, I don't know who the elect are. God knows who they are. I'm just going to preach the gospel. And he spreads the good seed of the word of God like the farmer. In hard-working diligence, he doesn't know what kind of ground it's going to fall on, but he seeks to spread the word and to see people brought to Christ. I'm reminded of an uncle, pardon the personal reference, but I had an uncle who had a turkey farm. And it became very successful. He started real small, but it grew and grew and grew. And you know those great big long barns you see in Iowa with the big, like that. Very large operation. And he determined in his heart, very zealous for the gospel, he said, anybody that comes on this farm for any length of time, I'm going to speak to them about the gospel. And he did that. And the hired men used to laugh because, you know, he'd have his farmer overalls on, you know, the ones with the straps up over the top like this. And whenever he put his fingers under his thing and looked back and listened to the salesman who was trying to sell him more equipment, and the salesman would be all enthusiastic with his spiel about, you know, what I'm trying to promote, then he would raise the subject of eternal life, of salvation. Have you ever thought about the future? Have you ever thought about salvation? And, you know, the reason I mention this is because God richly blessed him for that effort. He wasn't always successful. Sometimes people ridiculed him, but he saw a lot of people saved. I would say dozens and dozens of people saved as a result of that testimony. And he just left it to the Lord to bless him. Now, his life wasn't easy. He had to persevere. He had to be steadfast. He lost a little boy through a tragic farm accident. And yet he continued to persevere and to preach the gospel. And that's like Paul here. Preach the gospel. Let it shine forth in all of its glory. And let God give us the increase. Now, our time is up, so I'm going to stop. There's other things to talk about here, but perhaps there's enough said, and I hope I haven't confused you with so much material. But I'd like to just close with this hymn, the words of this hymn in your hearing today. Faint not, Christian, though the road leading to your blessed abode darksome be and dangerous too, Christ your guide will bring you through. Faint not, Christian, though the world has its hostile flag unfurled. Hold the cross of Jesus fast. Thou shalt overcome at last. May God help us to persevere in the Christian life. Let's pray. Could you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we bow in appreciation of the wonders of the Scripture. We are so blessed to have in our hands the words of the living God. And we trust that the voice of the Almighty may have its effect upon our lives and hearts. We are weak vessels. We often fail. We don't persevere as we should. But Lord, help us to at least be encouraged today that the Lord would give us strength to not only be edified in our own hearts and souls and be strengthened, but to be able to have this spread to others, both in teaching and training and in spreading the good word of God. Help us, O Lord, to do this for your glory. We are so thankful for what you've done for us in Christ. Help us to appreciate this and to be more thankful in our lives and to serve him acceptably. We ask this in the name of our blessed Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.